Good morning. We're trying a couple of new things today, trying a new software, so bear with me in case we have some technical difficulties. Another thing is that, as you can see in your bulletin, the topic for today is called Minister and the People. However, after looking over and praying over, I've decided to change the title last night to a different title. And the main reason is not because I disagree with many theologians who have written about this text and who identify this text to be a text where we really learn how a pastor or how a minister is supposed to relate to his people, but more because I read the Great Commission again. And to me, it's a command to all Christians to somehow do ministry. It says that everybody is called to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded to you. So it's kind of every Christian is actually called to do some form of ministry. So instead of just looking at how a minister should be towards his people, I believe this text talks a lot about how we as a church could do ministry for the people. So I hope to go through 4 points today on what this text teaches us about how we can conduct ministry. And before we get into that, let me just say a word of prayer. Father Lord, I pray that you be with me right now, Lord, that you pour your grace upon me so I may speak your word truthfully, honestly, and in love. Father, I pray for that you continue to convict my heart about this text. Lord, that you let me speak of the overflow of the conviction that you have made in my heart. Lord, that you may convict other hearts today as well. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have gone through the book of Galatians over the last couple of months or a couple of weeks, and we have heard a lot about from Paul, and his tone was always very harsh in the book of Galatians. And the book of Galatians starts off without him actually having a commendation, right? He starts off very heavy right away talking to the Galatians. So we have heard from Paul the apostle, right? He showed how he has an apostolic authority. We have heard from Paul the theologian, right? He explained to us how we are saved by grace through faith, right? And he explained how Jesus plus nothing equals everything, how we cannot add on to the works of God for our salvation. And then we heard from Paul the defender of faith. He kind of defended, especially in Galatians chapter 3, he defended his position. People were arguing, how about the law of Moses? And he stood there and explained to us how the law of Moses is not contradictory to the justification by faith alone. And today we get into a different text. He changes his tone, right? We start hearing from Paul the man, Paul the pastor, Paul, the lover of souls, Paul who's passionate about the people that he's trying to reach. The reason I say that is because when we look at the text, he starts off by saying, brothers. And in the middle of the text, he will call people, my little children. It's a language of endearment. He cares for the people he's trying to reach. And he says at the very end, I wish I could be present with you now. I wish I could be with you. And change my tone. I want to be loving to you. I want to be with you. I want to pray with you. I want to talk to you in person. For I'm perplexed about you. It's a very different tone from you fools, right? Which we heard about in earlier on in Galatians 4. Early on, he talks about you foolish Galatians, right? So he suddenly changes his tone and is very caring about them. So what does he say? And when we get into the first point, he says this, brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. Now, what does it mean to become as you are? I mean, we know that Paul, through all his missionary journeys, right, he always stayed at different towns and he kind of lived with the people. He got to know them. He started living with them, getting acquainted to their customs. Probably ate the food they ate, drank the drink they drank, got to know them personally, understood their struggles, understood their fears, was able to minister to them from the point of what their struggles are, right? And that kind of became the foundation for many great missionaries. You guys might know Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was a British missionary who went down to China. And instead of making everybody a British gentleman, he decided to become like the people. His missions were successful because he started to dress like them. That's Hudson Taylor. That's a Brit up there. Yeah. The picture's maybe too small, but you see the gentleman right in the center. That's Hudson Taylor. And he was very successful reaching out to people of China because he started to understand him. He spoke their language. He became like them. But many of you might know the story of Hudson Taylor, which is about the early or late 19th century, early 20th century. But there's another gentleman, St. Patrick. I don't know. I mean, how many of you guys know St. Patrick? I mean, St. Patrick, we all know him for, I guess, drinking Guinness. On I think May, is it May 17th? Oh, yeah. Or March 17th. Yeah, March 17th. Dressing in green colors. I don't think he'd be too happy if he knew that his legacy was going to bars and dancing to Irish songs. He was a man who lived in the 5th century. He was born in a Christian family. His father was a priest. His grandfather was a priest. His father was an elder. And he was a bit of a rebel, got a lot of trouble. And when he was about 16, he was captured. He was kidnapped by Irish barbarians. No, Irish pirates or raiders who came into the town and they kidnapped him and made him a slave in Ireland. So for about 6 years, he served as a slave to a tribal head, a druid. And he probably was a shepherd. And from his confessions, we read that that was the time where he really somehow started to gain a personal relationship with Christ as he was reflecting by himself. So when opportunity provided itself, he fled from the captors. A voice told him to go find a boat, and he found a boat, and he went on the boat, and 3 days later he was in England, back in Britain, which is Roman Britain at that time, right? Roman ruled Great Britain. He was there and went back to his hometown and felt a calling upon his life, became a minister, became a bishop. And when he was about 48 years old, 20 years later, he felt a call to go back to Ireland. So the slave returned back to his captors to free them from the slavery of sin. And it's a beautiful story how he came back and he started to spread the gospel there. And how did he do it? He didn't do it by what was culture during that time. You see, during that time, people thought that the Irish were unable to be reached. The barbarians who were illiterate, and nobody was able to reach them. But he did differently. He went there, he spoke their language, he got to know them, he understood their struggles, he understood their pains. He became like them. And he was able to reach and do great works in Ireland for the gospel. And as you can see, I'm not sure, all the blue dots there are about ministries or cathedrals set up, a monastery set up because of St. Patrick. And that's about 200 years later. That's the influence you have. And some people even claim that because of St. Patrick, the Christian word came down to Germany. And hey, we have the Reformation there. And that's the reason we are ultimately a Baptist church, isn't it? Yeah. So it has great effect. So he really got to know the people. But some of you might be sitting here, what does it have to do with me? Because I don't feel called to go to Ireland. I don't feel called to go to China. I don't feel called to be a missionary. And this text here in Galatians talks about this. Paul says, you know, it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. So it wasn't his plan to go and preach the gospel to the Galatians. He didn't say, he didn't feel a conviction in his heart, I must go and see the Galatians. Probably what happened, he was traveling, and some people claim that he might have gotten malaria. He was in a swampy zone, and maybe got malaria, got sick, and he had to go to a place where he can get healed, where people could take care of him. And so by coincidence, he was in Galatia. So by coincidence, these people were in front of him. By coincidence, he had to minister to the people which were right there, which God brought to him. He didn't plan it. So let's look around in this church here in FBC. Who has God coincidentally brought to us? We have the Filipino ministry. They're just downstairs. How many of us here know any of them? How many of us here have gone downstairs and try to become like them and get to know them for their struggles and their pains and pray for them and be a church and do ministry to them? How about the Tamil ministry? How many people sitting here know any of the families who go to the Tamil ministry except for maybe the pastor? How many of us have taken the time to get to know them and understand them? They are our countrymen, aren't they? We cannot say that language is a barrier. Most of them do speak English, and if they don't, they usually speak Malay. How about the Nepali ministry? We all know one person, Shanti. And I include myself in the same group. I am the same. I do not know many of the other families. This passage is working in my heart as well. I'm questioning myself, you know, how much time have you spent to get to know and to become like them, to understand them for their struggles and for their pains and minister to them and be a church to them. You see, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 9:20 to 22, "To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some." Paul became like the people. And let's not even get further to the other congregations. How about the congregation right here? I mean, half of us are going to leave this building right after I finish speaking. None of us are going to, half of us are going to not even stay back and try to get to know the rest of us here. And we do not know it. There might be somebody here who's going to be sitting by himself and nobody's going to approach them. There are people sitting right here who are broken, who are hurt, who might just need an encouragement, who might just need a prayer, who might just need a listening ear, but we're too busy doing our own thing and going our own ways. We might be the only opportunity that person will have all week to hear a prayer, to be prayed for, to hear a kind word, to be encouraged. But very so often we go into our little holy huddles and we forget about the people standing outside. And maybe it's because we are judgmental people. Because we kind of judge people from a distance, right? Oh, I cannot relate to them. I've got nothing in common with them. I cannot understand their language. I don't understand their culture. I don't eat their food. I don't do what they do. I'm so different. So we are judging them from a distance without trying to get to know them. See, Mark Driscoll in his church, he tells a story of this couple who came from the south into his church. And after the service, they came up to Pastor Mark and they were, "Pastor, we really enjoyed your service. We really enjoyed the word. But we must tell you this. Before the service, we saw four people standing outside and they were smoking. And after that, they came on stage and they led worship, Pastor. They were smoking and they came on stage and led worship." And then Pastor Mark just looked at them and says, "Really? What were they smoking?" They were smoking cigarettes, Pastor. And he's like this, "Praise the Lord. It's amazing the word that the work that God is doing in those four people's lives. A couple of months ago, they were all still drug addicts. And now they're only smoking cigarettes. You should really get to know them and see how God is working in their life." You see, often we have no idea what's going on in people's lives if we don't get to know them. We have no idea that we might have something in common with them because we never speak to them. We might have the same hobbies. We might have the same interests. We might like to watch the same movies. We might like to play the same game of golf. We wouldn't know if we don't become like them and go down there and get to know them and greet them and meet them. So I really believe that that is what Paul is trying to say. And it's not just in this passage and not just in the Corinthians passage, but he talks about Jesus becoming like we were. It's in Philippians 2, 5 to 8. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Even Jesus became like us so that we may be saved. This is not a new thought. This is the gospel. So my first point today is this. Ministry is becoming like those we are trying to reach as a church. And you know, it's not easy. And you might be sitting here today and you're thinking, wow, I do not know how to encourage a brother. I do not know how to pray for somebody. I do not know how to just sit there and listen to somebody. And I think if you're one of those people sitting here, I think you're one of those broken people that we have failed as a church to reach until now. And stay back and connect with us. And I pray that we're able to change that. Because Paul continues to say, he says this, become as I am. Become as I am. What does it mean? I don't think it's from any position of pride that he says, oh, be like me. And he doesn't say it that way. So what does he mean? I was thinking, what does Paul mean when he says, what does it mean to become like Paul? And I think when we reflect back on the whole verses and passages that we have read on the Galatians, we can learn a lot about the character of Paul. And I got six. What it means to become like Paul. See, in the first chapter, until the second chapter, 1:13 to 2:14, especially in 2:5 and 2:14, I'm not going to list out all the passages, but what he pretty much talks about is that he's loyal to the gospel. That regardless what circumstance came, regardless what Peter was saying and doing, he would stay true to the gospel. Regardless if an angel should come down from heaven and tell something different, he will be true to the gospel and he will not waver, he will stand firm. We learn from Paul that being like Paul is being dead to the law, not trying to do works for our salvation. We are dead to that so that now we can, by grace, live for God. We don't have to live for our own salvation. We don't have to acquire our own salvation anymore, but we are free to now live for God. We are no longer under the law. So becoming like Paul is by like living by faith in Christ. That by living by faith, we do not nullify the grace of God. But rather what we heard last week about adoption, enjoy the benefits of the gospel by faith in Christ. We are now all sons of God. We are now all heirs with Christ. Paul says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So becoming like Paul is becoming like Christ. That is what he means. And he repeats that back in 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So the call is to become like Christ. But my question here is, how many of us here are people who can say, become like me? And not from a proudful position, but in the same way that Paul is saying it. Because Paul is kind of modeling his faith for us and saying, become like me. Calling us to model our faith for others. How many of us here can say that? I look around this church and I see many. I see many godly men and women who can say that, become like me. Who can model their faith for others. So my question is, are we doing that? Are we becoming mentors? Because I see two kinds of people in church. People who say, yes, I can model my faith. And people who say, no, I can't model my faith yet. And if you're here and you're saying that I can't model my faith yet, then you need a mentor. So you either have mentors or mentees here, and we need to connect you guys. And I pray that some of you men and women here who know that you can model your faith, you find somebody and say, hey, brother or sister, let's sit down once a month. Let's meet up. Let me share with you how God has worked in my life. Let me share with you and help you become like me in my faith. I remember when I was starting to read the Bible a lot and I started, I'm getting really fervent for the Word. I was really blessed because I had somebody, I had Scott Carter, who came to me and said, Massimo, I'm free every Tuesday. Here are 10 books, choose one. I was kind of predestined to mentorship. You know? But it was a blessed time for me. I really learned so much because somebody took the time to meet up with me every Tuesday morning at 6 o'clock before I went to work in Puchong. That's a couple of years back now. I really grew so much. So I encourage you here, if you're somebody who sees somebody else who you find is a godly woman or a godly man, go up to them and say, hey, brother, sister, you know, can we meet up once a month? Can you teach me about how God has reached in your life? Maybe we can take a book, or maybe we can take a passage, or maybe we can just take a topic and we can talk about it. I pray that some of you who are able to be mentors, that you pick somebody. Just call them, hey, let's meet once a week. Because I really believe that this passage tells us that what ministry is, and ministry is modeling our faith. Paul then, in this passage, talks a lot about false teachers. I have then become your enemy by telling you the truth. So people did not want to hear the truth. They rather hear other people who are giving them fluff. They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They're telling you things about you which make you feel good. They want to shut you out that you make much of them. And their purpose of making you feel good is that you make them feel good in return, that you make much of them. And we have that today, don't we? We have a lot of teachers and we have a lot of people who proclaim to be good Christians who give us a lot of fluff, who say a lot of things just to make you feel good about yourself. They always have the same kind of style. They will start off saying, if you're here today and you feel heartbroken, if you're here today and you have somebody who has sinned against you, if you're here today and you're struggling with health problems, if you're here today and you have financial difficulties, let me tell you, that's not what Jesus wants. They always say the same thing. Jesus wants you to have total victory in your life, in every area. Jesus wants you to become a better you. Jesus wants you to look great and feel great. Jesus wants you to know that every day can be a Friday. And God wants you to know that you can have your best life now. Really? Can we really have our best life now? The only way that we can have our best life now is that our destiny is hell. If our destiny is heaven, we're going to have our best life later. And I pray that we as a church will have our best life later. And usually after they tell you all these things, they will tell you what you must do next, right? You must have more faith. You must give more money. You must do all these things. And they say things to make you feel good about yourself because it sure sounds good. That you make much of them. They always elevate gift above giver and say that they are the messenger of that gift. And then you praise them. And they make much of their own name. They don't really speak the truth, do they? Of course, it's not always easy for us to speak the truth. Sometimes it's difficult for us to speak the truth. And it's also how we speak the truth, which is important. And Paul asks us to speak the truth in love. He says in Ephesians 4:11 to 15, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about in every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is head, into Christ. We are supposed to speak the truth in love. And you see, there's two things. We can either just speak the truth without love. And if we do that, Tim Keller says, truth without love is imperious self-righteousness. The problem is, if we speak love without truth, it's cowardly self-indulgence. Both are selfish. See, if you just speak love without truth, we're just trying to build up our own name. Ministry must be marked by speaking the truth to love. The truth in love. You see, the difficulty we have in speaking truth is because we might upset some people, right? Because it might not sound good to some people. Because they might anger against us, right? That's what Paul writes in this passage. Have I now become your enemy because I've spoken the truth to you? But that's because we are so concerned about how our name is looked at. We have to speak the truth so we can exalt Christ's name, not our name. Every time we do ministry, I think ministry must look like this. Ministry must be a ministry where we don't become as important as we should be. Or let me say it differently. Ministry is successful when any person can leave that ministry and that ministry can still function. See, we don't do things so that we become important. We show people how Christ is important. Francis Chan recently tweeted this. He said this: a movement starts when a founder really knows Jesus. You know how a movement dies? When the followers only know the founder. So are we here speaking the love, the truth in love to people so that we can exalt Christ's name? So I believe my third point is ministry is speaking the truth in love for the glory of God and not the glory of self. Paul, when he comes to the end of his passage, says this: my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth. Paul is saying that he has pain for the people he's trying to reach. Paul says that he feels like he's giving the pain of childbirth. I've never given childbirth. I heard it's painful. Yeah. So he compares the pain that he's having for the people he's trying to reach like childbirth. Because it's difficult. It's not always easy to do ministry. I mean, a lot of you guys who are in ministry, you know, I mean, he's there, he has ministered to the people, and he has told them the truth of the gospel, and now there's some other people coming in and telling them some other stuff, and he feels, in the verse just above our passage today, he feels like this: I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. He's struggling, but he's not giving up. He's continuing in what he's doing. You see, ministry, when it begins, always begins good, right? And he tells this story. And though my condition was a trial to you, even though I was sick, even though it was difficult for you at the beginning, you received me well. You received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. It's kind of like how when we start a ministry, right? Or when we start becoming part of a ministry, everybody welcomes us. Even though we might be a trial to them because they have to explain us how to do all these things in the ministry. Even though we might be a bit of a burden at the beginning, they're all nice to us and they receive us well. And everything is kumbaya. right? We all feel good. Everybody feels good. We think we're doing something for other people. But after a while, problems start to arise. I've yet to hear of a ministry which everything was fantastic all the time. Problems will arise. Why? Why do problems arise? Well, first of all, I think because we usually try to reach people who are broken and sinful, because we all are broken and sinful, right? So because we're reaching to people who are broken and sinful, there is about to be pain. It's not going to be easy all the time. There's going to be disappointment at times. Secondly, characters start to collide. Right? We all have different personalities. We have different ways of doing things. And suddenly we collide and we rub against each other. So it gets difficult. Maybe because suddenly there's a moment where some truth had to be spoken in love and it's not perceived well. You know, people get angry. And even though you care for them, you have to speak it. And it gets difficult. Paul talks a lot about how he was willing to suffer for the people he was trying to reach. Paul says this, "For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so though Christ, we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the afflictions we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." He was going through so much struggle that he was despairing of life itself. He was willing to go through his pains. And there are other passages which show that Paul has been beaten. He has been struck down. He has been shipwrecked. He is always concerned. He doesn't know who to trust. Always anxious about the churches that he's trying to reach. He's willing to go the extra mile for the people he's trying to reach. In Colossians, he says, "I rejoice in my sufferings." He rejoices the fact that he can pour his life out to others so they may have life in Christ. Recently, in the International Student Ministry, in the ISM, one of the girls lost her father. It was a devastating time for her. And what happened was that all the fellow friends, students, came to her house. They were with her. They prayed with her. They comforted her. They just took their time. Whatever plans they had, they stopped whatever plans they had and they were with her. But they actually did more than that. They all started taking out money to buy her back a flight ticket so that she can be with her family. A last-minute flight ticket costs about 6,000 ringgit. So all the students, they don't have much money themselves. They're students, right? They started taking out money. They gave her money. They let it cost. They were willing to suffer a little so that somebody else can experience the love of Christ. That somebody else can be blessed. That somebody else can be comforted. See, we give and we do ministry, not that we receive back. We give and we do ministry so that some other people can receive. So that other people can experience Christ. So that other people can feel the love of Jesus in their life. You know, it's amazing how we can learn from these students. How they ministered to each other. See, you don't have to be a ministry leader. You don't have to be a pastor to do ministry. See, we do ministry together as the church. As a church, we can apply all these practices. And I'll ask the worship team to come up already. I would like to just end today by reading you a quote from Hudson Taylor. He says this: "It is only in the trial of God's grace that its beauty and power can be seen. Then all trials of temper, circumstances, provocation, sickness, disappointment, bereavement will but give a higher burnish to the mirror and enable us to reflect more fully and more perfectly the glory and blessedness of our Master." Are we willing to suffer for the people that we are trying to reach? And as we look back over this passage, I believe this passage teaches us four things on how we can do ministry. Ministry is becoming like those we are trying to reach as a church. Ministry is modeling our faith. Ministry is speaking the truth in love for the glory of God and never for the glory of self. And ministry is being willing to suffer for those we are trying to reach. It might be difficult. We might have to suffer a little to go downstairs and meet the Filipino ministry. We might have to suffer a little bit to come here at 11 o'clock at night on a Thursday to get to know the Myanmar ministry. We might have to suffer a little to reach upon our own characters and sit down with somebody who we do not know and say, "Brother, can I pray for you? Is there anything going on in your life? Would you like to share? I'm here to listen. I'm here to be part of your family because we're all adopted into the same body of Christ." I believe that's how Hudson Taylor did ministry. I believe that's how St. Patrick did ministry. I believe that's how Paul wrote about ministry and how he asked us to do ministry and how he did ministry. And I believe that's how Christ did ministry. He came down and he became like us. He modeled his faith for us. He exalted God's name and always spoke the truth in love to us. And he was willing to suffer for us so that we may be saved. And I pray that this church, I pray that FBC will be marked by such form of ministry. Will you pray with me? Father Lord, we ask you to work in every person's heart here. Lord, give us a servant's heart. Let us be people who are willing to step out our own cultural guards and meet and reach the people you have brought to us. Father, help us when it gets difficult to listen to the truth. Help us when we have to listen to the truth, even though it's not popular. And help us to do ministry even when it gets difficult. Father, let us not be people who bail because we are here to glorify our name. Let us be people who persevere because we're here to glorify your name. Father, I pray for this church that we may all become your ministers. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.